The Christian Passover, chapter 25, the ordinance of foot washing. The Gospel of John shows that the observance of the Christian Passover includes the ordinance of foot washing. Jesus Christ instituted the foot washing before instituting the bread and the wine as the symbols of his body and his blood. As Jesus commands us to partake of the bread and the wine, so he commands us to participate in the foot washing. The foot washing ceremony is essential to understanding our relationship with Jesus Christ and with one another as Christians under the new covenant. We can learn many lessons from this simple but profound ceremony. The disciples of Jesus Christ needed to learn these lessons. In the days before Jesus' last Passover, the spirit of competition and self-exaltation was stirred up among the disciples, causing strife over who would be the greatest. The mother of John and James put herself into the very middle of this argument. She personally petitioned Jesus to grant her sons the seats at his right and left hand in his kingdom, Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. After reproving James and John for seeking to exalt themselves over their brethren, Jesus taught his disciples a vital lesson in humility. And after hearing this, the 10 were indignant against the two brothers. But Jesus had called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the nations exercise lordship over them, the masses of people under their dominion. And the great ones, the exalted religious leaders, exercise authority over them. However, it shall not be this way among you, but whoever would become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever would be first among you, let him be your slave, bondman. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Matthew 20, verses 24 through 28. At his last Passover, Jesus taught this lesson of humility and service by assuming one of the lowest duties of a slave. He washed the disciples' feet. This lowly act of service by Jesus reveals the love and humility of God himself. Because this service was customarily performed by servants, Peter protested when Jesus began to wash his feet. He did not think it proper for Jesus to do such a lowly task and boldly declared that he would never allow it. Notice Jesus' response. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has been washed does not need to wash anything other than the feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all." For he knew the one who was betraying him. This was the reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." John 13, verses 8 through 11. Jesus' answer to Peter holds another vital lesson for Christians. To participate in the new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, we must submit to his will in everything. The next words that Jesus spoke clearly reveal his will concerning the foot washing. "Therefore, when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and had sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly, because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example to show that you also should do exactly as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, verses 12 through 17. Jesus commanded all who profess him as their Lord to participate in the foot-washing ceremony of the Christian Passover. The words that he spoke to Peter show that our participation is essential to the new covenant relationship. A closer look at the words of Jesus in the Greek text will enable us to fully understand the importance of participating in the foot washing. What does it mean to have a part with Jesus Christ? Jesus told Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." These words have a profound meaning for every Christian. The English word part is translated from the Greek word meros, which means a part of something as a component, a matter, a standing, a share, a place with someone. Arnton Gingrich, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. Having a part with Jesus Christ means partaking of the blessings of the New Covenant, which offers fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father in this life and the promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God. During Jesus' last Passover, he promised his disciples a specific reward in the kingdom of God. "Now you are the ones who have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint to you, as my Father has appointed to me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and may sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel," Luke 22, verses 28 through 30. The disciples understood that having a part with Jesus meant ruling with him in the kingdom of God. They also knew that Jesus had called them to have a part in the ministry of preaching the gospel during this present age. As his apostles, they would be sent to the 12 tribes of Israel, which were scattered abroad, James 1:1, and to all nations in the world, Matthew 24:14 and Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. When Judas Iscariot proved unfaithful to his calling, the 11 remaining disciples were inspired by the Holy Spirit to select a replacement for Judas in order to have 12 founding apostles. The selection of Matthias by lot completed the number, Acts 1, verses 15 through 26. When we examine the account in the book of Acts, it is clear that Matthias received a part in the ministry of the apostles. "And they prayed, saying, 'You, Lord, the knower of the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have personally chosen to receive the part,'" Greek kleros, lot or part, often used in connection with meros, "of this ministry and apostleship," verses 24 and 25. This record in the book of Acts clarifies the meaning of Jesus' words to Peter during the foot washing. When Jesus told Peter that he must wash his feet, or Peter would have no part with him, Peter understood that he was in danger of losing his apostleship. No wonder Peter responded by saying, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter may have been referring to the priestly requirements for washing and bathing before serving at the tabernacle, Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21, Leviticus 16, verses 1 through 4. For Peter, having a part with Jesus included having a share in his ministry with the other apostles. After becoming an apostle, Peter rebuked Simon Magus, a sorcerer at Samaria, who was revered as a great religious leader, for attempting to buy an apostleship. Peter's condemnation of Simon shows that his evil and covetous heart disqualified him not only from an apostleship, but from any part in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Peter strongly denounced him. May your money be destroyed with you, because you thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. You have neither Greek ouk, the impossibility of such a thing, part Greek meros, nor lot Greek kleros, in this matter, ministry, for your heart is not right before God. Acts 8, verses 20 and 21. Simon Magus was excluded from any part in the ministry of Jesus Christ, which he had sought to use for his own evil purposes. Verses 22 and 23. Having a part with Jesus Christ does not refer exclusively to serving in the ministry. The New Testament teaches that everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ has a part or meros with him. All who have a part with Jesus Christ now will also have a part in the first resurrection, which will take place at his return. They will be raised to immortality and will reign with Christ during the millennium. Blessed and holy is the one who has part, Greek meros, in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 6. The resurrection to immortality at the return of Jesus Christ is the hope and goal of every true Christian. Having a part in that resurrection is symbolized by the act of water baptism. The Apostle Paul shows how the symbolic burial and resurrection of baptism leads to a part in the first resurrection. Therefore, if you were raised out of the watery grave of baptism together with Christ, seek the things that are above, your part with Christ, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things that are above, and not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died to the old nature, as symbolized by baptism, and your life has been hid together with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also shall be manifested with him in glory, your eternal part with Christ. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. To have a part with Jesus Christ and share his likeness for eternity, we must learn to be like him in this life. If we share in the sufferings that he experienced, striving to overcome the fleshly nature of sin, we also will be glorified as the sons of God. To the one who thirsts, I will give freely of the fountain of the water of life. The one who overcomes, who gains the victory over sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7. What a glorious destiny! For those who overcome sin in the flesh will receive eternal life as the glorified sons and daughters of God. In order to be glorified as the children of God, we must love God with all our heart and be keeping his commandments. Those who make a practice of breaking the commandments are showing that they do not love Jesus Christ and God the Father. John 14, 15, verses 23 and 24, and 1 John 5, 3. Their disobedience will lead to a part in the lake of fire. But the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part, Greek meros, in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8. You as an individual must choose day by day to live in obedience to the commandments of God. If you choose to live in sin, you will not have a part with Jesus Christ, and your end will come in the lake of fire. There is no middle ground. Those who claim to be serving Jesus but are indulging in sinful practices should take heed to his warning. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, "My Lord delays his coming," and shall begin to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, Revelation 17:1-6, the Lord of that servant will come in a day that he does not expect, and in an hour that he does not know. And he shall cut him asunder and shall appoint his portion, Greek, meros, a part, with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 24:48-51. If they ignore his warning, they will have a part with Satan and the demons in the lake of fire. "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels," Matthew 25:41. Every individual who wants a part with Jesus Christ, now and in the kingdom of God, must be keeping the commandments of God. Jesus himself shows who will have a part in his kingdom. "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward," portions for his servants, Matthew 25:14-30, "is with me, to render to each one according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who are keeping his commandments, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. But excluded, having no parts, are dogs, male prostitutes, and sorcerers, and fornicators, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and devises a lie. For I jointly testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, that if anyone adds to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part, meros, from the book of life, and from the holy city, and from the things, the blessings and promises of God that are written in this book," Revelation 22:12-15, and verses 18 and 19. To have a part with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, we must first accept his sacrifice as payment for our sins. Then we must show that we love him by keeping his commandments without adding to them or taking away from them. Having a part with Jesus Christ requires total and complete obedience with no variations or exceptions. That is why Jesus required Peter to participate in the foot washing. That is also why Jesus did not wash Peter's hands or his head as Peter requested. In Peter's enthusiasm to follow Jesus, it seemed right to him to have his hands and his head washed as well as his feet. But Jesus did not allow Peter to add to or take away from what he was doing. Jesus washed only his feet. Jesus showed Peter that in order to have a part with him, he must conform to Jesus' way. Only by submitting to his way could Peter qualify to serve as an apostle and make disciples of others. As Peter learned to submit to Jesus Christ, so must we. We must learn to follow him, conforming our lives to his teachings and his way, in order to have a part with him. We cannot add to or take away from what Jesus commanded. Jesus' command to wash one another's feet during the Christian Passover is no exception. Even if we consider it the least of his commands, we are required to obey his words and to follow his example. Foot washing and spiritual cleansing. When we examine the words that Jesus spoke concerning the foot washing, we find a direct reference to the spiritual cleansing that takes place when repentant believers are baptized. Notice Jesus' statement to Peter, "The one who has been washed does not need to wash anything other than the feet," John 13, verse 10. The phrase, "has been washed," is translated from the Greek luo, which means to wash, as a rule the whole body, to bathe, of religious washings, with the allusion to the cleansing of the whole body in baptism, Artin Gingrich, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. Other uses of the Greek word luo in the New Testament show that Jesus was not referring to washing as in a bath, but to the washing of baptism. This same word is used by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10. Let us approach God, the Father in heaven above, with Jesus Christ at his right hand, with a true heart, with full conviction of faith, our hearts having been purified, sanctified by the blood of Christ, from a wicked conscience, and our bodies having been washed, Greek, luo, with pure water, the cleansing waters of baptism, Hebrews 10:22. Paul's words to Titus leave no doubt that he is referring to the washing of baptism, which brings spiritual cleansing. According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing, Greek luo, of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. The Apostle Peter shows that baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is a requirement for receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was inspired to proclaim, "Repent and be baptized by full immersion in water, each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you yourselves shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," Acts 2:38. The 12 apostles, who had repented and been baptized in the days of Jesus' ministry, were the first ones to receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Their inspired preaching led many others to believe and be baptized, verses 41 through 42. These all received the gift of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, as did other believers who were added in the following months, Acts 8, verses 15 through 17. The conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, took place during this time, Acts 9, 1 through 6. In testifying of his conversion before the unbelieving Jews, Paul repeated the words of Ananias, who had laid hands on him. "The God of our fathers has personally chosen you to know his will and to see the Just One and to hear the voice of his mouth. For you shall be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash," Greek luo, "away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord," Acts 22, verses 14 through 16. The word baptize is translated from the Greek baptizo, which means dip, immerse, plunge, sink, drench, overwhelm. Arndt and Gingrich, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. Baptism requires complete immersion in water because it symbolizes the burial of the old sinful nature. The believer who desires to be cleansed from sin must be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, symbolically dying to the old nature of sin. The believer is raised from the watery grave to walk in newness of life. Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into the death, dying to the old nature, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way we also should walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. The New Testament makes it very clear that baptism by full immersion in water is required of every believer who has repented of sin. A so-called baptism by sprinkling water on the head of a person is not the baptism that is commanded in the New Testament, because baptism represents the burial of the old sinful self in a watery grave. It can be compared to the burial of a dead person. A dead person is not buried by sprinkling a little dirt on the corpse. The dead are placed in graves and are completely covered with earth. In the same manner as a dead person is placed in the grave and completely covered with earth, so the one who is baptized must be completely covered with water by immersion. Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sins of every human being, his death is accepted by God the Father in the stead of each repentant sinner who is baptized. Baptism is the outward manifestation of the sinner's repentance and faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and cleansing of the heart. The spiritual cleansing that takes place at baptism frees each one from the penalty of sin, which is death, and enables him or her to receive the gift of eternal life from God the Father. Verse 23. The symbolic death of baptism is the maledictory oath by which each believer enters the new covenant, which offers the promise of eternal life. The Greek text refers to baptism as the baptism because it is the burial of the repentant sinner into the covenant death of Jesus Christ, showing that he or she has accepted the death of Jesus Christ as payment for his or her sins. Knowing this, that our old man, the old sinful nature, was co-crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin, because the one who has died to sin, the symbolic death of baptism, has been justified from sin, Romans 6, verses 5 through 7. It is this spiritual cleansing through the death of the old nature of sin that Jesus was referring to when he said, "The one who has been washed," John 13:10. This reference to baptism during the foot washing ceremony of the Christian Passover is most significant. Jesus was showing that participation in the foot washing confirms that the believer has been cleansed from sin and has died to the old nature. The death of the old sinful self is the beginning of a new way of life, which is symbolized by being raised out of the watery grave. The believer who has symbolically died and has been raised with Jesus Christ has entered the new covenant through which the laws of God are written in his or her heart. Each one has come under the blood of the new covenant, which guarantees the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit, enabling the believer to obey God from the heart. When a believer is co-joined in the death of Jesus Christ at baptism, he or she is pledging to faithfully keep the commandments of Jesus Christ and God the Father, which are the words of the new covenant. Each one who remains faithful unto death will be resurrected to eternal life and glory, but those who forsake the teachings of Jesus Christ will be removed from the grace of God under the new covenant. If they refuse to repent, they will suffer the judgment of eternal death in the lake of fire. To be resurrected to immortality, we must continue to walk in the new way of life that begins at baptism. This newness of life is symbolized by the foot washing ceremony of the Christian Passover. As we participate in the foot washing each year, we are renewing our pledge to walk in the new way of life that God has ordained for us, Ephesians 2:10. Since we have already been wholly washed by the waters of baptism, we need only to wash our feet as a renewal of our pledge. What a tremendous meaning there is in the foot washing ceremony of the Christian Passover. When we wash one another's feet as Jesus commanded, we are rededicating ourselves to walk in God's way of life. As we seek to walk in His way, we will be led by the Holy Spirit to resist the sinful desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. The Holy Spirit will impart the love of God and will motivate us to keep His commandments. And this is the love of God, that we walk according to His commandments, 2 John 6. We will be learning to live by every word of God which is truth. For I rejoiced exceedingly at the coming of the brethren who testified of you in the truth, even how you are walking in truth. I do not have any greater joy than these testimonies that I am hearing, that my children are walking in truth. 3 John verses 3 and 4. As we walk in the light of God's Word, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from every sin. 1 John 1 verse 7. The spiritual cleansing which we receive through the blood of the new covenant is symbolized by the foot washing ceremony of the Christian Passover. By participating in the foot washing, we confirm our desire to remain under the new covenant, and we renew our pledge to love God and keep His commandments and walk in His truth. Foot washing and true humility. As we follow the example of Jesus Christ by washing one another's feet, we are also learning the lesson of humility that Jesus taught His disciples. As He said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Matthew 20, verse 28. Jesus spoke these words a few days before His last Passover. On the night of the Passover before He was betrayed, He instituted the ceremony of foot washing. By washing His disciples' feet, He demonstrated the attitude of service and humility that He requires of all who profess to follow Him. When He had finished washing the disciples' feet, He told them, "You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly, because I am. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him." John 13, verses 13 and 16. This vital lesson in humility applies to every servant of Jesus Christ. No one who is truly serving Jesus Christ as a messenger bringing the Word of God is ever to be exalted above the brethren. These words of Jesus clearly show that any man who claims to sit in the seat of God as an exalted pontiff is not a true servant of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul did not exalt himself above the brethren. Rather, he followed the example of Jesus Christ and taught others to practice the same humility. Paul wrote, "Let nothing be done through, that is, motivated by, contention or vainglory, but in humility, each one esteeming the others above himself. Let each one look not only after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed, that is, pre-existed, in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, giving up his glory as God, and was made in the likeness of men, and took the form of a servant, and being found in the manners of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross," Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. The Apostle John also wrote of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ as God, John 1, verses 1 through 3, and verse 14. John knew that Jesus had given up his power, his glory, and his immortality to become a man, made in the likeness of human flesh, for the purpose of becoming the perfect sacrifice of God the Father for the forgiveness of sins, our sins, and those of the entire world. 1 John 2:2. There can be no greater act of humility and service than this. Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet to demonstrate his attitude of true humility. Then he told them, "Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, to show that you also should do exactly as I have done to you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." John 13, verses 14 through 15 and 17. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said that his followers are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. If we are truly following Jesus Christ, we will participate in the foot-washing ceremony of the Christian Passover as Jesus commanded. Jesus Christ promises that we will be blessed if we obey his command to wash one another's feet. As the New Testament shows, foot washing was a common practice in the early churches of God. One of the qualifications for a widow to receive church assistance was that she has washed the saints' feet, 1 Timothy 5:10. However, it appears that in the last years of the Apostle John, when many of the early churches were falling away from the teachings of Jesus Christ, the practice of foot washing was being neglected. That would explain why the Apostle John, who wrote his gospel many years after the other gospels, relates the foot washing at Jesus' last Passover in great detail. Without the testimony of John, we would not have the knowledge to keep this very vital part of the Christian Passover. Jesus Christ commands us to observe the foot washing ceremony for the following reasons. 1. To have part with him now and in the kingdom of God for eternity. 2. To renew our baptismal pledge to walk in the ways of God. 3. To learn the lesson of humility and loving service. Remember what Jesus said on his last Passover night. "If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments," John 14:15. One of his commandments is to wash one another's feet at the Christian Passover. Are you willing to observe the Christian Passover according to the commands of Jesus Christ? Or will you follow the commandments and traditions of men? The way of men does not lead to eternal life, but to death, as the Scriptures warn. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. The choice is yours. After instituting the foot washing at his last Passover, Jesus Christ instituted the ordinances of the bread and the wine. In the next chapter, we will learn the meaning of the second ordinance of the Christian Passover, partaking of the bread as a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ.